The following message by Dr. Frank Bateman Stanger, president of Asbury Theological Seminary, was delivered on October 27th at 10 a.m. for the Francis Asbury Convocation held in honor of the 200th anniversary of the arrival of Francis Asbury in America on October 27th, 1771. The convocation was held in conjunction with Asbury College and Asbury Theological Seminary, Wilmore, Kentucky. These messages were recorded through the facilities of the Recording Services Committee and may not be transcribed without the specific consent of the college and seminary. Additional copies may be ordered by contacting the Recording Services of Asbury Theological Seminary, giving complete identification of this message. Now, here is soloist Charles H. Middleton, Jr., followed by Dr. Stanger, speaking on the topic, I Believe in the Holy Spirit.
Appreciate the twofold ministry of President Kinlaw in introducing me. First of all, he gave a word of explanation. I'm grateful for that. He omitted the fact that in addition to all the other things we had done on the seminary campus, we've had 5 different dedication services for the new Sherman Thomas Student Center. So yesterday morning, as my wife and I were praying, she said, "Lord, help all of us through the dedication and through the convocation." And after she said amen, I said, "And Lord, a P.S., please, and through all the complications." And then I appreciate President Kinlaw's ministry of identification as to what I've been through. I guess I did surrender. In fact, Francis Asbury helped me to surrender to this assignment. You remember on a number of occasions he said, "If it becomes the will of my brethren, I shall consider it the will of God." And when the committee gave me this assignment, I finally was able to say, "All right, this is it. God will be my helper." I was sharing with Dr. Timothy Smith a little bit this morning, and he rather confidently said, "You know, when you preach, you only have to depend on the Lord." I said, "What do you do when you lecture?" He said, "You depend on notes." And then when I heard it announced that he was returning to the pastorate, my heart rejoiced that he's turning to the Lord. I'm going to speak on the Holy Spirit this morning. I'm not going to read the entire scripture lesson because of time. But I want to read, of course, Acts, the 2nd chapter, the first few verses. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." Then I would like to suggest that sometime you fill in the next part of the scripture lesson, which is Galatians, the 5th chapter, where Paul's talking about walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And then I will end the scripture lesson with Acts 19, portions of verses 1 and 2. Paul came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" You know, there's been a lot of discussion about whether those words should read, "Since you believed," or "When you believed." And I came across a very competent commentator the other day who said, "What difference does it make? It's still the same question. Have you received the Holy Spirit?" The subject this morning, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." Will you begin the saying of the Apostles' Creed with me? But will you be prepared to stop when I give you the signal? "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascendeth into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. What do you believe? This is the important question. Some folks don't really believe in him at all. There's that very interesting story out of antebellum days of the master who arrived back on the plantation after hearing a very emphatic sermon on the Holy Spirit, which stirred him and irritated him to no end. And as he walked back along the path to his home, one of his slaves was heard him mutter, "There isn't any Holy Spirit." And this slave, who was very pious in his own right, finally got the nerve to say, "Massa, if I were you, I would say, as far as I knows, there isn't any Holy Spirit." Or take the preacher in the Southwest, and I hate to use this territory with Bishop Copeland and so many Texas folks in the audience, but the minister in the Southwest who stood before his congregation one morning and said, "You know, the Holy Spirit is like the football spirit. You have to come under its influence. You have to catch it. Then you know what it is." No understanding at all of the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are other people who overbelieve in the Holy Spirit. These are they who attribute ministries and works to the Holy Spirit that he never promised to perform. For instance, he never promised to give guidance without the use of common sense. He never promised to aid in the process of maturity without the employment of discipline. He never promised to give magical feats for the sake of ecstatic satisfaction. And as far as I know, the Holy Spirit has never approved of the transcendence of moral and ethical principles in life. There are others who attribute to the Holy Spirit works and words for which he is not responsible. There is a professor in a Roman Catholic college in the western part of this state who has made a lifelong study on the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he said to a friend of mine the other day, "The Holy Spirit is so misunderstood and there's so much confusion about him that someday I would like to write a book on the mistakes that people make in relation to the Holy Spirit, and I would entitle it this, Things They Made Me Do and Say." Some people overbelieve in the Holy Spirit. But I suppose the great problem, the major problem, is the fact that far too many people who profess to be Christians underbelieve in the Holy Spirit. There are some who say his ministry was limited to the early church. There are others who say that his continuing ministry is related to official acts of government and of church. There are others who say that if you really follow the Holy Spirit in our day, there is created an irresolvable dichotomy between the spiritual and the secular. Many hesitate to accept the personal ministries spoken of in the Gospels and in the Acts and in the Epistles. Take, for instance, the 8th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans, 13 great ministries of the Holy Spirit. Let me mention four of them, very personal ministries, and people are hesitant to accept them. Paul says the Spirit can give deliverance from sin. Oh, how we underbelieve the Holy Spirit when we don't believe this. Paul says in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit can give you a new mind. You can get rid of the carnal mind. You can have what he calls the spiritual mind. Or Paul says in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit is able to touch our mortal bodies with moment by moment healing. Quicken your mortal body. How many of us really believe it, you see? And then Paul says that the Holy Spirit is available for every kind of needed guidance. The Spirit of guidance. And so we find great multitudes of professing Christians who underbelieve the Holy Spirit. It is my conviction this morning, my friends, that we need not only to believe in the Holy Spirit, but we need to know what we believe about the Holy Spirit. Within the last month, I got a letter from a fellow alumnus, and I'm quoting verbatim. Our training at Asbury, while convincing to us, did not provide us with many answers, which we would like to be able to present from an intelligent viewpoint. It's not enough to say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. My friends, we need to know what we believe about the Holy Spirit. And I'd like this morning, within time limits, and I may have to rely very heavily on my notes because of time limits, I would like to declare this morning during this Francis Asbury convocation 5 personal affirmations about the Holy Spirit. I understand that one of the purposes of this message is to be a springboard for the Methodist class meetings, and I hope you'll take these, look at them honestly in the light of Scripture, and maybe you too will come to some more basic centralities and certainties in your thinking. First, I believe that the Holy Spirit is always at work. The Holy Spirit is God and Christ at work in our world. This means then that the activity of the Holy Spirit is the continuing creativity of God. And it's also the contemporary authenticity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe that the Holy Spirit is everywhere, always. I don't think he has to be coaxed to work. I think he only has to be given an opportunity to work. And the way we give him an opportunity to work is to get the hindrances and the barriers out of the way so that this continuing ministry in our world can be made manifest. Now, when you and I think of the activities of the Holy Spirit which are continuing, I think we need to realize that he works both in predictable and in unpredicted ways. There's some areas of activity that we shouldn't have to ask him to work. He's already promised to work. For instance, when we read the Bible, we know he wants to work. when we pray, when we worship, when we receive the sacraments, when we enter into Christian fellowship, when we go into witnessing, when we love, when we do any of these spiritual ministries of New Testament Christianity, the Holy Spirit has already promised to work through them. Yet I've been in places where we plead and plead and plead for the Holy Spirit to work. When He's already promised to work, I think what we ought to do is accept the fact that He's working and make it possible for Him to work. My dear friends, every worship service of the church ought to be a time when the Holy Spirit is working. And if He isn't, it's because we're not letting Him. He wants to. But never forget the unpredicted activities of the Spirit. This is a universe, you know, not only of the predicted, but of the unpredicted. I have a very interesting clipping that appeared recently in the Christian Science Monitor about this unpredictable universe, how suddenly something will appear or something will happen that nobody expected. Spirit also works this way. We see it in divine providence. We see it in the changing of human vocations. We see it in great revival movements. We see it in miracles of healing. I'm wondering if we do not sometimes see it in human revolutions. The predictable, the unpredictable. This is my first basic affirmation about the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe that the Holy Spirit is always at work. My second affirmation is this. I believe in the authenticity of the Wesleyan insistence upon the added dimension of the Spirit's activity in entire sanctification. I believe in the authenticity of the Wesleyan insistence upon the added dimension of the Spirit's activity in the work of entire sanctification. Entire sanctification, Christian perfection, perfect love was one of the great centralities in the ministry of Francis Asbury. Listen to him preach sanctification directly or indirectly in every sermon. Oh, purity. Oh, Christian perfection. Oh, sanctification. It's heaven below to feel all sin removed. Preach it whether they hear or forbear. Preach it. On his 68th visit to North Carolina, he wrote, I am divinely impressed to preach sanctification in every sermon. Preaching in Baltimore a few days before his death, after chastising the Baltimoreans for their regression, Asbury exclaimed aloud, come back, O ye Methodists, come back to the first principles, and God will make us a cyclone of fire, sweeping around the world and subduing all nations. Entire sanctification, Christian holiness, is the hallmark of Methodism. Herbert W. Richardson, Associate Professor of Theology at St. Michael's College in Toronto, writing on the Holy Spirit and Protestantism, suggested that the real Reformation took place under John Wesley. The early reforms instituted by Luther dealt merely with the seat of authority and left the aspirations of the masses untouched. But, says Professor Richardson, Wesley in his stress on holiness shifted the attention of religion from the state to the soul and thereby gave the common people a sense of their potential. I believe in this added dimension of the Spirit's activity in entire sanctification. I believe that Pentecost is a call to Christians already regenerated to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that this baptism with the Holy Spirit has far-reaching consequences and results in human life and experience. What's it mean to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It means, first of all, to reject the sovereignty of all unholy spirits. There are a lot of spirits in our world. Some of them aren't holy. And sometimes people come under the possession of unholy spirits. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to reject the sovereignty of all unholy spirits. But it means more than this. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to refute the supposed sufficiency of the human spirit. This is where we professing Christians get in trouble. This is our danger point. This is our fatality. We get a real good experience of God in Christ through forgiveness. We see wonderful works done through our hands in witnessing and in service. We sense and thrill with our new relationship with God through Christ, and then there comes that subtle temptation to self-sufficiency. We've got it. And that's true. For the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. But we haven't got it made. Because this is only the beginning of our call to holiness, in which we renounce all self-sufficiency and call upon God for His mighty sufficiency. How magnificently Bishop Copeland expressed it last night. I am not able. He is able. What are the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit? What are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in personal experience? Let me mention but two things. Inner cleansing. May I read what a contemporary Methodist minister has written? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Instead of throwing up your hands in despair or throwing away your hunger for God in reversion to some lesser idol, seek it. Seek it for 10 years if necessary, for 20 years if necessary, for 30. Are we to refuse the challenge of the quest? On this would I venture my eternal salvation. If you will make the purity of God your quest, the God of purity will give himself to you in such fullness that your doubts about it all will be transcended in the splendor of the experience which has overtaken you. It means inner cleansing. But my friends, it also means continuing adequacy. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We've had all kinds of wrong concepts of what it means for this power. We're victims of a sensate culture. We like sensational expressions of power. Sometimes this expression of power is sensational, but my friends, the basic idea here is adequacy. You shall receive adequacy, and you shall be my witnesses. Adequacy to reproduce Christ within us. Adequacy to proclaim Christ to those beyond us. This is what happens when we receive the baptism of the Spirit. Something happens within, of course. This is where all genuine religion begins. But there's also given an adequacy that makes it possible for us to move in God's world as His witnesses. This is what United Methodism needs today more than anything else. To be recalled and to re-experience the added dimension of the Spirit's activity in the work of entire sanctification. Very, very quickly, the other three. I believe in life in the Spirit as well as belief in the Spirit and experience in the Spirit. Sanctification has been described as a flower of three petals, a doctrine to be believed, an experience to be received, a life to be achieved. When we talk about life in the Spirit, we need to distinguish between gift, which is the experience of the Holy Spirit, gifts, which is the use of the Spirit in service, and fruit, which is maturity through the power of the Spirit. The secret of life in the Spirit is twofold. First of all, the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. This is a relationship. But there's also the demand for continuing spiritual disciplines that His ministries within us and through us may be given full right of way and full power. I believe in life in the Spirit as well as belief in the Spirit and experience in the Spirit. Here's my fourth affirmation about the Holy Spirit. I believe that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is indissolubly related to Jesus Christ and His church. When you become interested in the Holy Spirit, you do not bypass either Christ or the church. If your so-called spiritual experience is leading you around either Christ or the church, you may not be following the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit simply means to be filled with Jesus Christ. He said, I'll send you another comforter. He'll live within you. Who was the first comforter? Jesus. Now another one's coming. What's it mean to be spiritual? Oh, how often we've used this term. He is spiritual or she isn't spiritual, you know, something like that. What's it mean to be spiritual? To be spiritual means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be filled with Christ. Therefore, to be spiritual means to be filled with Jesus Christ. And I'd like to remind you this morning that the great movements of the Spirit in history have been connected with the church. And I'd also like to remind you, and you ought to be preaching on this text, that the Holy Spirit today is building the church. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. My dear friends, be very careful about bypassing Christ or the church in your emphasis upon the Holy Spirit. Finally, I believe that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of hope. I see this hope manifesting itself in several ways. First of all, the Holy Spirit gives me the hope that I can be victorious as a Christian. Secondly, the Holy Spirit gives me the hope that the redemptive ministries of the church will be effective. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit gives me the hope that Christ is fulfilling his purposes in history. Takes more than hope this week, doesn't it? Takes some faith. But this is what the Spirit of hope does. Christ isn't above history. Christ isn't beyond history. Christ won't someday come back into history. The Holy Spirit inspires me with the belief that Christ is in history. God's working out his purposes. And then the Holy Spirit gives me hope that ultimately there will be ushered in the eternal kingdom of God. Then we'll understand what it means when it says, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe he's always at work. I believe in the added dimension of his activity in the work of entire sanctification. I believe in life in the Spirit. I believe in the relationship of the Spirit to Christ and to his church. I believe that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of hope. This closing word. The power of the Holy Spirit in the church and in the world begins with his presence and ministry in the life of the individual person. And so we can read from Acts 2, and we can read from Galatians 5, and we can thrill when we hear the tremendous spiritual autobiographies and witnesses through the century, but we come back to the very thing that Paul asked the churchmen at Ephesus. Have you received the Holy Spirit? And there may be some this morning who want to receive him. The steps are well defined. First of all, believe what Christ has said about the imperative of the Spirit. Don't try to live for Christ or do Christ's work apart from his personal ministry and power. And while you're believing what he said of the imperatives of the Spirit, believe his promise, and I will give him to you. Acknowledge your sense of need. I've tried to do it myself. I've depended upon what I thought I had, but it has not been adequate. I must find another source of power for this business of living for Christ and representing Christ to others. And then, my dear friends, it's going to take a total surrender. Not merely this thing or that thing or some other thing. It's going to mean that you just have to hand over yourself to the Spirit. And there comes that decisive moment when I say to God, I no longer have any right to myself. I am thine. Then, of course, after we've surrendered, we find it our spiritual delight to enter into a continuing covenant of obedience with our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Have we received Him? If you haven't, and if you want to, will you do it while I pray? And now, Lord, we open our total selves to Thee, our minds, our emotions, our bodies, our wills. We hand over to Thee anything that we may have and are capable of ever having. We hand over to Thee what we are and anything that we may be capable of becoming. We present all our members as living sacrifices. And we now thank Thee for the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Help us to go forth in His power.